Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. As we travel through this journey, I am so excited that we are soon to go to heaven. We have been in the battle. We have been in a bloody battle. We have been fighting, moving up to the battle of the Armageddon. Chapter 16, we heard about the last bowl, but chapter 17 introduces us to a new picture. Chapter 17 and 18 are bringing us and just reflecting upon what was happening in earlier chapter 16. Chapter 17 and chapter 18, we're going to deal with a subject matter that's very difficult. It's difficult because of the words in which the Lord Jesus speaks to us. One, we're going to be looking at the false prophet. I will start there. Two, and we're going to see the false prophet in the falling, and we're going to see what happens to what the Bible calls the great whore. That's going to be in chapter 17. Chapter 18, we're going to see Babylon. Chapter 17 is Babylon, the religious sector. Chapter 17 is going to be Babylon, the commerce sector. What is going to happen to the world economy? And we're going to look in that. And it's kind of amazing that over the last few weeks we've been given a real taste of how quick things can change. Who would have ever believed we'd be paying $2 and something a gallon for gasoline in the month of September? Who would have ever believed that trillions of dollars would have been gone in a matter of weeks? Who would have ever believed that we are where we are today? But you know what? That's only a taste. This past weekend, Flora and I was down in Baytown, Texas, and we saw some of the remains of the hurricane and all of Gustav and Ike and how they hit and went through there. And as we looked, many pictures you've seen before, but it's always a heightened reminder when you look out in front of somebody's house and everything that they've owned, because the water went up to the roof, close in some. Everything that they owned and worked for years is piled out in the front yard to be carried off to the dump, in which one of the dumps that we saw was probably about 300 yards long and probably 100 yards high of just trash. Amazing. And we drove in the area in which they told us about one. In this neighborhood right here, the government is determining whether these people will be able to build back right there. They spent their whole life buying this house, and now it's a determination whether they will be able to go back into that house. But you know, that's kind of a moment of bringing our mind back to how quick life really is. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look into chapter 17. And in chapter 17, we're going to be dealing, this is almost R-rated, folks, when you begin to look at, because we're going to be using terminology right here that Mama didn't like me to say. Okay? I mean, really. But yet, if God says it, then it's okay. And we're not going to back off. It's in the Word, brother. It's in the Word. And we're going to live by it, and we're going to die by it. So therefore, what we must do, we must look into chapter 17. We've gone through the seven trumpets, we've gone through the seven bowls, and now we're right there at the seventh bowl. Here's what happened in this interlude. Verse 1 says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven veils, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of this earth had committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth had been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with a great wonder. This is kind of the introduction that we'll look at, and we'll go through the chapter, time permitting. But as we go through this chapter and as we begin to relate on some things, I want to give you a mindset, okay? I'd like to give you a mindset of the last days so that this chapter will make a whole lot more sense. And if I carry you to a mindset, let me carry you through the Bible real quickly. Because in the last days, God has given a final word. And in this final word, it's going to be a period of a final time. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath, note these words, in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom all He had made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, and upholding in all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Capture the moment. What's happening right here? God has given a final word. So when we start talking about the great whore and the judgment that's coming upon her, remember who's in charge. Remember who's in control. Remember God in this period of time now, in these last days. But God also gives a time of invitation. God is giving a final invitation. This is called a period of salvation. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 21, I'll read a portion of it. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaids I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon blood before that great notable day of the Lord to come. And it shall come to pass, listen to these words, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is happening here? In these last days, God's Spirit is here. It's poured out and people are talking about the end of times. People are being filled with the Holy Spirit. People are listening and hearing the Word of God and responding to salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, this is important. Not only do we see the final word, we see the final invitation. I want you to know that God is preparing peace. A lot of times what we're feeling is the turmoil, is kind of the birth pains of what's going to happen with the economy, with the storms, with the fires, with the tornadoes. It's kind of just a birth pain with the wars, with the terrorism. All of these things are kind of like birth pains, but God is bringing this world to a time of peace, a period of peace, which will last for 1,000 years. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and following. And it shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted upon the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. What is he telling us? Come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. You'll find that also in Micah 4:1. But then, we see God is bringing about a period of peace. Well, wait a minute. We also see in the last days that there are men are turning a deaf ear to the Word, a deaf ear to the invitation, a deaf ear to the coming peace. And they are choosing to be scoffers, a period of apathy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise? Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For they willingly are ignorant by the word of God of heaven were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water and perished, But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of the ungodly man. What is he saying? We're going to hit a period of apathy. And people are willingly and on purposely ignorant of the word and ignorant of what is coming. And then the last thing that kind of launches us into this, men are nailing nails into the coffin of religion. There's going to be perilous times. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Kids, if you are disobedient to your parents, you're going against the will of God, a word of God, and that is a sign of the last days. You don't want to line up with this crew, but that's what the book says. Disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And note this. This is a kicker right here. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So, what are you saying? Final word. Final invitation. God is preparing peace. The end result is going to be peace. Men are turning a deaf ear. And men are nailing nails into the coffin of religion. So, in this period of time, I want you to know there's a summation. Here's a principle. Here's a principle. At the end of the day, all men will fall into two categories. One, they will seek to build the kingdom of God, or two, they will seek to tear down religion. You mark it down. At the end of the day, when it's all over with, men are going to do one of two things. They will either seek to build the kingdom of God, or number two, they will tear down religion. And we're going to see, Lord willing, and we can reach that at the end of this chapter, you're going to see how this great whore is actually destroyed and why. She is. Why is religion destroyed? Why does it go down? Well, we're going to say it. And we're going to say who's responsible for it. We're going back now. And we're going to look at verse 1. Here we go. We're looking in verse 1 and we're going to see the face of the woman, the great whore. The whore represents false religion. So when we begin to look at this, this woman and her mysterious character, as we look at this, let's remember that this is a code word. Babylon is going to be a code word. We're going to see this woman, and we visualize a lady, but listen, we need to visualize a false religion. Because we're going to see how that the Bible speaks time and time again about this. So in verse 1, there came one of seven angels and talked to me, saying, come and I will show you the judgment, verse 1, of the great whore sitting. So therefore, the woman in Bible prophecy is symbol of religion, whether it's good or bad. By the way, what is the church? The church is known as the bride of Christ. Exactly right. So you see that the church religion is known for as characterized by a woman. Okay? And so therefore, if you've got the Christ, then you've also got the Antichrist. And so therefore, if you've got true religion, then you've also got false religion. And the face of this false religion is found in the great whore that is noted right here. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world will be an enemy with God. In other words, the Bible is teaching us a fact right here. If we flirt with a prostitute religion, God is going to become angry. Now, I'm going to define this for you a little bit more here in a second. But if we begin to flirt with this worldwide religion, then we will become an enemy of God. So therefore, what is going to develop right here, right before your eyes, it's already in process, and I'll give you some facts and figures a little bit, But what's going to develop right before your eyes is this false religion. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 2 says, the Lord God is teaching us, He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In other words, the church is to be a pure virgin presented to the groom, and the groom is Jesus Christ. Now, if a married man flirts with another man's wife, he's going to get in trouble, right? And if you flirt with another religion, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get in trouble with God. He wants a pure church. He wants a church that will be solid. But this woman right here, the face of this woman, we see her in this false religion right now. What has she done? Look in verse 2. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." That is, fornication is sex outside of marriage, okay? So therefore, this woman, these people who are supposed to be God's people, anybody that flirts with false religion is committing an act of adultery against God. "Wherefore, the kings of this world have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, and having seven heads and ten horns." What are we seeing right here? As this woman says, this woman is now the harlot that is seducing the nations of the world because they are following a false religion. And is that false religion creeping into our country? Folks, it's not creeping in. It is a tsunami. It is blowing into our nation. It's blowing into mainline religion. People are flirting. I was told by one of my kinfolks this weekend that there's a seminary up in Memphis right now that one of the courses in which they're teaching is for the ministers how to marry a man and a man. Now, folks, and also in the same seminary, one of the assignments was this: go and preach a message without using the name of God and the name of Jesus. Listen, folks, you take the name of God and you take the name of Jesus, it ain't no sermon. It ain't nothing but a walk in the desert. And therefore, when you begin to allow that into a mainline denomination, this was a Methodist minister, okay? That shocked me. John Wesley and Charles Wesley would have rolled over in their grave if they heard such teaching like that. But listen, folks, that's what I'm talking about. They are flirting with the great whore. And anybody that says there's more than one way to heaven, listen, folks, they've already drunk out of the cup of her filth. And one of the King folks said, I heard with my own mouth that Joel Osteen said on one of the talk radios, says, yes, there's more than one way to heaven. Listen, folks, you're drinking out of the wrong cup. You are flirting with the great whore. Now, that's what I mean by the tsunami coming in and overcoming it, and people beginning to flirt with a false religion. So this woman now, and it's characterized that she's there, this beast. And who is she? She is from Babylon. Babylon, folks. Babylon is the code word. Babylon is like when we say Wall Street, we think about the stock market. When we say Madison Avenue, we think about a system of merchandising. When we say Mississippi State, we don't know what we're saying. But on these others, you know, we can begin to see some of these things. Babylon. Babylon is a literal place. Babylon has great antiquity, has great iniquity, and has great prophecy. So Babylon was the cradle of the birth of religion. Hey, by the way, where was Saddam Hussein? Where was his place at? It was in Babylon. Where is the great beast going to rise up in power? We will also see him in Babylon. Where was Babylon? Was built by a man named Nimrod back in the book of Genesis. They built this tower, and this tower was to rise up into the sky. And it wasn't that they were trying to reach up to the moon. It was they built this tower so that they went on top to sacrifice unto false gods. This was the beginning. It goes all the way back to Babylon. And so as we see the destruction, we're going back to the beginning. And Babylon is going to be that code word built by Nimrod. Nimrod means rebellious, a slaver of men, a hunter of men. So all false religions will go back to this. Wait a minute. Think about these words. And verse 2 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have drunk of the wine of her fornication. In other words, they have bottled up. She's bottled this stuff up, and she's selling it for billions of dollars. What are you talking about? I'm talking about horoscopes. I'm talking about astrology. And anybody that deals with horoscopes, astrology, Ouija boards, tarot cards, you're flirting with the great whore. And you are flirting with something that will seek and ultimately destroy you. Go back. Go back. Where do we see this? Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. What was Adam and Eve's sin? Why did Eve sin? What was the temptation of Eve? Satan to Eve. It wasn't to tear her down. It was to build her up. You will be as the gods. You will be a god. And any denomination, any people that says you will be a god have been drinking out of the cup of fornication. They have been drinking out of the bitter cup of the great whore. And so therefore you can see this goes back. And if you're flirting in that category, you go home and right now and you get everything in your house out. If you've got it in your house, you get rid of it. We see what it will produce. It came from the cup. Let's look at the filthiness of this woman. The filthiness of this woman, the cup of her filth. Verse 3 again, and we'll read through verse 4. And so he carried me away into the wilderness. By the way, where do they go? Not into the mountains of glory, but in the wilderness. Anytime you deal with false religion, you're going to the wilderness. Anytime you deal with the occult, you're going to the wilderness. You're going to go. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, and having heads, seven heads and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colors, decked out in gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. What are we looking at right here? What are her resources? Folks, she's wealthy. She's wealthy. We're going to say a little bit later that this power and this authority is going to come from the place of seven hills. And the seven hills is going to be that of Rome. And in Rome, it was one time said that the second richest entity of the world, the first richest entity was the United States, and the second entity was Rome. We're going to go back and we're going to see how power and authority is going to rise up. And we're going to look back and we're going to see that she is the mother of harlots. She's born in Babylon, given birth to false religions. And what are some of her harlot children? Who are they? New Age religion. Satan worshiper. Mother Earth worship. Globalism. Apostate Christianity. And what is this New Age movement? Holistic health professionals, ecologists, political activists, educators, human potential advocates, goddess worshipers, reincarnationists, astrologers. And what they're doing is it is a synchronization of all these things, and they are saying all of this is God. Let me put it this way. You take all the religions of the world and boil them down into a pot. And that is of the cup of the filthiness of the great whore. The most vile things upon the earth is to be drunk out of that. And let me reemphasize, anyone who proclaims that there are more ways to heaven has drunk of the filth of the cup of the great whore. Let me give you a little background of this new age. You are getting bombarded and you didn't even know it. Have you ever heard of Mother Earth? Oh, we've got to take care of Mother Earth. Doesn't that sound so homely? Where's it coming from? Where's it coming from? Let's go back to the New Age movement. I just looked it up in the encyclopedia. New Age. New Age movement or New Age spirituality is a social collective phenomenon and a spiritual nature movement that seeks universal truth through the oneness of humanity. It combines aspects of spirituality, cosmology, esotericism, complementary and alternative medicine, various religious practices, and environmentalism. It is characterized by an eclectic and an individual to spirituality with a general rejection of mainstream dogma and religion. The term New Age refers to the coming astrological, and then Age of Aquarius. Have y'all ever heard the term Age of Aquarius? When the moon is in the seventh house. Okay, I know how old you are. Okay. Therefore, it was coming out of that period of time, the Age of Aquarius. The new movement was first appeared in the 19th and 20th century, gained momentum in the 1960s, the 1970s, and was strengthened in the 1980s and organized into a harmonic convergence in 1987. New Age practices and philosophies are found among many diverse individuals from the world and range from atheism, monotheism, to classical pantheism, including naturalistic pantheism and pantheism. So, where do they draw from? Let me read this one more paragraph and I'll get away from this. The New Age movement includes elements of older spiritual and religious traditions combined with science, particularly ecology, environmentalism, Gaia hypothesis, and psychology. New Age practices and philosophies sometimes draw inspiration from major world religions, Buddhism, Chinese folk religion, Christianity, Hinduism, Judaism, Sufism, and among the strongest influences of the East Asian religions, Gnosticism, Neo-Paganism, New Thought, Spiritualism, Universalism, and Western Esotericism. So, what does all of this stuff say? And where is all of this stuff leading? It's leading to a one world religion. As there is a one world government, this is leading to a one world religion. And because of time, I'm just going to have to go over some of the background behind this. But I can tell you there's a church that they're building in over in Europe and in Britain, that's to house Buddhists, Muslims, Christians, and other form of religion. And inside of this building, they're going to have a cafeteria, and they say it will be against the rules to try to lead somebody into your religion. In other words, all the religions of the world are going to come under this one roof, and we're all going to be one happy family, and we're going to learn from each other. Where did that come from? That came out of the cup. That came out of the cup of her filth, and they are drinking it down. And you could go back to Chicago, even in 1893 here, out of the encyclopedia. It started in 1893 here in America. There was a parliament of the world religions. And then in 1893, and 1993, and 1999, and they focus on the environment, they focus on AIDS, they focus on a book that's designed to give a parliamentary procedure for the world, and I'm not going to stay with that stuff. Is that enough to make you sick, okay? And that is what's happening around us. We don't need to talk about Mother Earth. We need to talk about Father God. And so don't get wrapped up because they got their own New Age music. They got their own New Age books. They got their own... Well, let's move on. Let's look. My goodness. The fortitude of this woman I want you to see right here in verse 6. And I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. In other words, she is bloodthirsty. She has a stony heart of murder. And she stands for forced religion. And she will be of the Antichrist. And there will be destruction upon the believers. And so therefore, not when we look at her, when we look at her fortitude, forced religion. By the way, when during this period of time, we've already studied it. There's going to come a day and a time in which if you don't have the mark or if you're not a part of their religion, you're going to be killed. Is that happening today? It sure is. I read about over in Saudi Arabia where a girl gave her heart to Jesus Christ. She became a Christian and her father cut her tongue out. And her own child, because she converted to Jesus Christ. And listen, folks, there are nations in the world in which if you don't go back to Muslim, that many of them will seek to destroy you. Oh, does it have to be over there? Well, let's go over here and let's look at some of the friends of this woman right here as we pick it up in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord said unto me, wherefore is this marvel? I tell thee the mystery of the woman. And the beast that careth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is and not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind of this wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. What a woman. She can sit on seven mountains at one time. You know? Does all this make sense to you? Y'all got... you want me to go on? we'll go on. Because what I want you to see is... Let's look at the person. And we're going to break this down. I'm being a little bit facetious with you, okay? This is tough stuff right here. Let me back it up. What was he marveling at in verse 7? I tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that careth her, which had the seven heads and ten horns. Heads also, seven heads, ten horns. Horns always are power, okay? The seven heads, seven in authority. All of a sudden, what you're going to be seeing right here, the person that's going to be behind this is going to be the ultimate church and state married together. Now, folks, I am against a church-run religion, a government-run church, and a church-run government. I'm against that. But I am not against a godless church and a godless government. In other words, today we need to have the Word of God in our church. We need to have the Word of God in our home. And we need to have the Word of God in our courts. We need to have the Word of God in our schools. We need to have the Word of God, folks. Or else we will drink of the cup of this woman. What happened in Madison, Wisconsin? Atheists sue the president over the National Day of Prayer. That was on Fox, October the 3rd, 2008. The world's largest group of atheists and agnostics are suing President Bush and the governor of Wisconsin and other officials over the federal law designating a National Day of Prayer. What is happening? Now let's don't even pray in this country. Drinking of the cup. Where's the place? Verse 8 says this beast is going to come out of the pit. Well, let me just tell you what's happening right here. In John's day, five kings had already come to power. There was a sixth emperor that was in power in Rome. In John's day, that emperor would die. There's going to come another emperor, person in authority, religious person in authority with political clout, money, and wealth that'll come from the city of seven hills. Rome is the city of seven hills. Coming up out of Rome, there is going to be a political, religious leader. This religious leader is going to rise up, such as of the Antichrist. This leader is going to rise up, and then this person is going to die. Apparently, it will appear. So the seventh, the one that rose to power, dies, comes out of the abyss, out of perdition, and rises to the eighth. In other words, the seventh and the eighth will be the same leader, the Antichrist. Okay? And so what's going to happen? You can say, oh, that can't happen. How can somebody die? Well, if you read on October the 7th, 2008 on Fox News, there was a woman that was declared dead. Judith Johnson went to BB Medical Center in Louise, Delaware, with a bad case of indigestion. She was, in fact, having a cardiac arrest. They pronounced her dead, saying that she was not responding. They took her to the morgue. And down in the morgue, one of the nurses down there said, that body is breathing. And they called the doctors. And sure enough, she was alive. And they said, oh, that's not too uncommon, for they have something that's called Lazarus syndrome. And they've got, since 1982, they've got 25 reported cases of survival after failed resuscitation. 25 cases in which people were dead, possibly gone to the morgue, and then they come back to life. What is going to happen? This beast is going to die. Soul possibly go to hell, comes back to the body, rises up, and the world is going to be amazed. The Antichrist. Now, let me finish this off right here. We're going to be looking at this place, and we see the power behind this person that's coming up. And we're going to see 10 nations if we read this all the way through. Let me just read it real quick. Yeah, can y'all bear with me a little bit longer? I want to finish this chapter. I want to go to heaven next week. I'll be 2 weeks from now. Anyhow. Verse 11. And the beast that was not and is not, even is the eighth, is of the seventh that goeth into perdition. Remember, that's what I'm talking about. The seventh ruler that rises up, the Antichrist, is going to die, and then that person is going to come back up. And he will be the eighth. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest in the kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour of the beast. These 10 horns are going to be 10 kingdoms. This past 2 weeks ago, the Prime Minister of Russia said and called for the nations of Europe to rise up and build a new power, a new position in opposition to the League of the Nations. What is it called? United Nations. They rose up and said, America, because of this financial disaster, has missed their chance. And so therefore he's calling for the European nations to rise up and form something in opposition, in so much that the United States will not be a major power in there. See it? How it's happening? And if the nations of Europe follow that, and you heard during the revival how that Iran and Russia are combining, and how that with the oil factors and all, China is right in there. What do you say? I'm saying that there's going to be 10 European nations that are not in power now. They're going to rise up to power, and when they have that power, these 10 European nations are going to give their power and authority to the beast. That's what he says. Verse 14 says, then shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, King of kings. They that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. What is going to happen? The Antichrist is going to call for the nations of the world to come and to attack Israel. The Euphrates River is going to dry up. The nations from the north are going to come down. And right here, they're going to come in the Battle of Armageddon. And in verse 14, we find that they are going to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb is going to overcome them because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So therefore, in the Battle of the Armageddon, they're going to be destroyed. Verse 15, and He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations of tongues. And the ten horns, that's those ten nations, which thou sawest upon the beast, they shall hate the whore. Do you remember what the whore represents? The whore represents false religion. This religious leader, the great whore, the face of the great whore, this religious leader rises up, and now the Antichrist turns around and says, no, to religion, this is what's going to happen. I want to be lifted up, the Antichrist, and I want your wealth, the wealth of Rome. I want your authority. I will kill the religion. But wait a minute, there's something that's very intriguing that comes in here. Verse 16 again, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. What is going to happen? The great whore, the nations of the world, the Antichrist of the world, is going to turn the people against religion. And the people are going to destroy the religious leader and the false religion, so that the only one that they will worship will be the Antichrist. Why? Wealth? Why? Politically? Why? Ooh, this is the one, though, that's something. Look in verse 17. For God hath put in the hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, unto the words of God shall be fulfilled. Who is behind the destruction of the great whore? God is behind it. And how will God do it? God will put it in the hearts of the people to destroy the false religion, to destroy the great whore, to destroy this leader of religion. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which sitteth over the kings of the earth. The woman that thou sawest, the great city. What great city? Rome. Rome. Code word, Babylon. City, Rome. And coming out of Rome will be this false apostate religion. And coming from the heart of God and from the Antichrist will be the destruction of this false leader, this false religious leader. So, do you want to be there during those days? No. Neither do I. They detest her. They will desolate her. They will disgrace her. They will devour her flesh. But after all these things, when I read who put it in their heart, it was God. That tells me that God is in control. And so therefore, what should we do from this day forward? We should live our life for Jesus Christ, because God is in control. And we read how the nations of the world are going to attack, that they're going to be defeated by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whose side are you on? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means you're on the side of victory. And let's go forth living in victory, walking in victory. And because you know this, you will live a pure life. Because you know the future now, let it be an added incentive for you to walk and live for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, so much within this chapter. It's difficult, Lord. Difficult to communicate. Difficult maybe to understand. But this is what I know. You're in charge. And this is what I know. There is coming a false religion. And this is what I know. That false religion is going to be destroyed at your hand. And this is what I know. That when the day is over, men are going to be in one of two camps. Either they're going to be building the kingdom of God, or they're going to be destroying religion. Father, help us to be in the camp of building the kingdom of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We share a time of invitation. One more week and we're going to get out of Babylon. But let's live for Jesus Christ. This morning, would you like to give your life to Jesus Christ, making Him your Lord and Savior? Getting on the winning side, side of victory. Maybe there's prayer items. Maybe there's unleft business. Maybe there's loved ones that you want to pray about today. Subject matter was tough this morning. But God's great. He's beautiful. He's glorious. Let's stand together and sing as people respond.